Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Celebration, the five solas. Today we focus on the glory of God alone. Colossians 3, verse 23, beginning there. Listen closely as I read God's word. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you are serving. This is the good word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for this your word. We pray you would illuminate our minds and hearts and our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. Well, if you haven't figured out yet, Reformation churches have a love affair with the glory of God. We really do. Now, we love other things in life. We love our families. We love our neighbors. We love our jobs. We really love the Bible. We love books. We love fellowship. We love sharing the gospel in word and deed with our neighbors. But more than anything else, we love to be dazzled by God. To say that God is amazing. To say God is spectacular. God is awesome. God is glorious. That is our passion. Because we believe the purpose God created humanity, above all, was to be dazzled by the glory of God. And so, yes, we enjoy good things in life. We enjoy a good meal, something pleasant to drink. We enjoy a good football game every now and then. We enjoy hunting. We enjoy opening season. We enjoy shopping. So many wonderful things in life to enjoy. But above all, we believe we were created to enjoy God and be amazed by God. The Westminster Catechism question says it so well in its answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Now, today in our text, we can find a passion for the glory of God in Colossians 3, verse 23. This verse was written by the Apostle Paul, and Reformational Christians love to quote Paul. We love to quote Paul all the time when it comes to the glory of God. For example, we love to quote 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. We love to quote Romans 11:36. For of him and to him and through him are all things, to him glory forever. Amen. And we like to quote today's Bible passage, Colossians 3:23. Let's warm up our voices and do it together. Together? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. So, Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is a place where Paul is in the middle of discussing the roles of every member in the church. And he pauses for a moment to remind us that anybody, no matter who you are, is able to glorify God. Just look at the previous verses, not five verses earlier. We see in verse 18, wives, you can glorify God. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's hard work to do. To defer to someone else besides yourself. That, when we do it, brings glory to God. But more can do it. Husbands, you can do it too. He says in verse 19, husbands, love your wives. And don't be harsh with them. That is hard work. But men, you can do that. And when you do, it brings glory to God. But he doesn't stop there. Kids, you can glorify God. He says in verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. You know, obeying is hard. It is not easy to do, but when you do it to the glory of God. But there's more involved. Parents, you can do it. He says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will be discouraged. That's hard for dads. I mean, when we see something and our day is busy and we want to pounce on it and nail it so you never have to deal with it again and be harsh and crush them. It's hard. But when we restrain ourselves to encourage them in the Lord, we glorify God. Verse 22 tells us even those trapped in humanity's worst situations, trapped in slavery against their will, you can still glorify God. Your life matters. He writes to slaves. He says, obey your earthly masters in everything. You see, dear church, anybody can do it. Anybody and everybody is eligible for the noble task and the high calling of what we learn in verse 23, bringing glory to God. And in the Protestant world for 500 years, we have called this the priesthood of all believers. In other words, anybody in church can glorify God, male or female, young or old, clergy or laity. There is no such thing as a secular Christian who doesn't matter and a sacred Christian who does matter. All can glorify God, like this sweet children's hymn that we sing in our Presbyterian hymnal. Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Anybody can do it. Men, women, children, teens, young adults, newcomers, old timers, the physically skilled, the spiritually skilled, the intellectually skilled, the artistically skilled, all can bring glory to God. And it's beautiful. It's a life worth living. So this brings us to our first point of two this morning. First, and this is the warning, beware of living for the glory of man. Beware of living for the glory of man. Look back one verse in your Bible to verse 22 where he says this. He's talking now to the servants. He's saying to them, and do this not only when your master's eye is on you and to win their favor, but do it with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. It is very tempting in life to live for the glory of man. It is very tempting in your life and my life to structure our lives to win people and to win the favor of people. We by nature are inclined in our fallenness to be man pleasers. Now in verse 22 here, the Greek phrase Paul uses literally says, work not with eye service. Now that's not the iPhone. That's not the iCloud. Rather, it means that sometimes, and now he's talking to servants in this verse, verse 22, workers. Sometimes, he says in verse 22, we work at our jobs so that people will keep their eye on us, so that people will notice us with their eyes, that people will elevate us and reward us, and that they will be pleased by us. Now, let me pause for one moment. I will admit it's nice every now and then to catch the attention of someone. It is nice because it is nice when people notice. It is nice when we can show people what we can do and they go, wow. But very often that's a decent desire, but it just gets out of hand. And we know that to be true. And whenever that gets out of hand, where we simply must be praised by others, we must be rewarded by others, we must be accepted by others and lauded by others, when that gets out of hand, Paul calls it working with eye service. That's one reason why a number of my colleagues, Presbyterian and Reformed pastors or writers, whenever they write an email or whenever they publish a book, they'll often put three little cryptic letters after their name. The letters are SDG. And I'm like, what is this Presbyterian club, this SDG club? And it's like, is that the name of the typist from my old days? You know, the lady or man who typed, you know, this email, Sarah G. Dahlman? Well, SDG is a short for a Latin phrase, soli deo gloria. In other words, what they're saying is that I wrote this book, or I wrote this letter, but really, behind it all, God gets the glory. And so, Presbyterian pastors, many of them will put this SDG because they know they need to keep reminding all of us that our lives should not be for eye service. But it's just so normal for us to revert to eye service. And so they keep preaching to us at the end of their emails, SDG, SDG, soli deo gloria. Paul warns us here in verse 22 that it is easy to crave human praise. And in it, look at verse 22, he says, we might lose our sincerity of heart and our reverence for God. And whenever we become insincere people, whenever we become insincere workers, insincere spouses, insincere parents, insincere neighbors, insincere in our friend groups, all kinds of rotten things start happening when we lose our insincerity and lose our reverence for God. The way I like to say it is we cease to live for the glory of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and begin to live for the glory of me, myself, and I. Whenever that happens, it just messes everything up. It had been messed up by the days of Jesus. In fact, Jesus made it one plank of his ministry, one cornerstone of his preaching ministry, to call it out. In fact, Jesus called this self-service, fake living out so often that he created a special word that has been with us since then, and it's the word hypocrite. Hypocrite is a Greek word that was often used to describe Greek actors. And Jesus began to use that term hypocrite to describe anyone who treated life as a stage, who created the world as a stage, and was performing to be seen. They were whitewashed tombs, pleasant on the outside, wicked on the inside. And Jesus made that a hallmark in his preaching ministry. Don't live that way. Some people assume a false persona for others to see. And some people, we see this happening at work. And this is the context of this Bible verse. Workers working in the field or working in the home or working as professionals in the first century. Many slaves in the first century Roman Empire were doctors or nurses or teachers or caregivers, very skilled people. And he began to say, look, Quit making believe you're busy when you're not. Quit performing for the eyes of others. My best experience at that was, it was in gym class when I was in junior high school. And I loved gym, you know. It was a great break in my day. And we would, of course, sometimes we had to do calisthenics. I get my pronunciation wrong. And you have to do jumping jacks and push-ups. Oh, push-ups are hard. Oh, wow. And we had a goal, the Presidential Fitness Award goal for how many we could do. And so the gym teacher would come by, and when he walked down our line, my push-up was perfect. 90 degrees, you know, and fully nose touching the gym floor. It was beautiful. And the minute the teacher walked by, and I'd look behind him at everybody he passed, and suddenly everybody just got sloppy and looked awful. And that was doing our exercise for eye service. You get lazy. And in particular, living for the glory of God has revolutionized the church and human society. And we've seen that in the 500 years since the Protestant Reformation. We'll talk about it in a little bit, called the Protestant work ethic. We'll get there. But you see, the church in the past 500 years has learned that living for the glory of God is the best motivator for good, clean, hard work. Let me tell you a story. I remember the first time I encountered this concept that I could do my job for the glory of God. And I was a teenager when it sunk into me. And I remember having a summer job. I was working at a factory, cleaning a factory, factories are never clean. That's the hard part of cleaning factories. You scrub dirt. And it's a bit demoralizing. It really is. And so when it came to the cafeteria, I just decided, I was thinking about this Bible verse, live for the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it. And I'm like, I'm gonna have fun with that. I'm gonna do this for God. And so I just started looking around, and I found, I was cleaning out the vending machines, and I looked under the vending machines, and there was just like garbage piled wildly. It was like the wrapper hiding place. So I was just like, well, I just got down on my hands and knees and put the broom and just started pulling out all the junk under there and cleaned it thoroughly up and then went on my way. Well, I didn't know. My supervisor was watching. I wasn't doing it for that. I was just doing it for fun, for the glory of God. Hey, I can do this. It's a factory. I know it's never going to be that clean, but let's do this for God. And he said to me, Steve, you cleaned up trash under that vending machine that has been there for months, maybe years. Keep that up. Keep that up. You know, when you and I work only when we think we're being watched, stupid stuff happens. It really does. Suddenly we start going home early. We start slipping in late. We start taking things that are not ours. We start fudging the expense statement. We start calling in sick when we're not. We crush morale at the workplace. We harm our industry, harm our customers, harm our stakeholders. And we go about all of that craziness because we just don't think it matters. And Paul says, take your eyes off of what people see. Take your eyes off of what people think can happen in a dirty factory that will always be dirty. So why bother? And get your eyes on God. And watch miracles happen that honor God. That's a definition of a miracle proclaiming the redeeming work of Jesus, especially in his incarnation, life, death, and resurrection. But they pop up here and bring glory to God. And what Paul says here in this chapter is when you live for the glory of man, stupid things happen. Look at verse 25. He mentions one dumb thing happening to the servants. He says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong. So when servants start living for the eye of their master, and then they get lazy when the master's not around, and eventually they're caught, they get in trouble. He says it again in 1 Peter 2:20. He says, slaves, it's a parallel passage, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong? And so you see, if we start doing work for to be seen by others, the work can become shoddy. And we get a beating. Today we get a beating in the marketplace. And if we have a bad attitude at work, because God is not our goal, but our next promotion is our goal, and we've not had one, you know, for 6 weeks now, and we're getting a little impatient for that next promotion, then that attitude is, it stinks. And it's odious. Your coworkers smell it and your boss smells it. Rotten things happen. And so here I want to point out three reasons why working for the glory of man is risky. Don't do it. One, people are fickle. When you start living for the glory of people, well, guess what? You've decided to work for fickle people. Good luck with that. People rise and fall like the tide. People treat you based on the impulse of their emotion at that moment. You go hang your life on that. Hanging your life on somebody else's mood that day. Enjoy that life. Very fickle people will affect your work ethic. The second thing about why you shouldn't live for the glory of people is often people don't care. Do you know, you and I think people think about us much more than they do. You think your boss or your coworkers, like, they spend their evenings and weekends thinking about you. You know, how bad you are, how lazy you are, how they wish you were gone or whatever. And you know what? You will be sad to know that the people you think care about you aren't even thinking about you. Working for very uncaring people will crash you. And thirdly, this strange phenomenon, the most respected people are actually those who don't try to impress others. They just do it for a higher reason. And I can't explain why, but the less you try to impress people, the more you heckle people. And the more you try to impress people, the less you impress people. So the glory of man is a very poor motivator for good, clean, hard work. And scholars call this God-oriented job motivation. Paul talks about here in Colossians 3:23, the Protestant work ethic. And it's founded on a Protestant and Reformed point of view that emphasizes doing stuff for God, no matter what others say. In fact, that hard work and discipline advance the cause of Christ and builds a better world. And so this teaching embraces hard work, finds it a healthy way to publicly express faith in Jesus. And the glory of man doesn't do this. The glory of God does. Well, let me close with our second point. It's our final point. Paul tells us, instead of doing it for your glory and my glory, we should live for the glory of God. Look down at your Bible. Let's read the verse again. It says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know, now here's your motive, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. We are to be God-pleasers. Why? I think the fourth answer to the Westminster Catechism answers it well. This is why you should serve God and not man. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now, what I find interesting about this catechism question is it describes not only God, but it describes the kind of rewards God issues. God's rewards are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. That describes the kind of God and the kind of rewards your God gives. God's rewards are infinite. Oh, humanity's rewards, they're limited, they're temporal, they are fickle, they are foolish, they are unfair, and they are disappointing at root. And so if you work for the glory of man, man's reward is what you will get, and I assure you, it will be fickle and disappointing and fleeting. Work for the glory of God, for the reward is glorious. Professor Robert Dick Wilson taught Old Testament at Princeton and later Westminster Seminary, my alma mater. And a student asked him a question when he said to the student, "Hey, I like your preaching. You're a big godder." A big godder? What does that mean? He said, "Well, some men have a little god, and they're always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He can't take care of the inspiration and transmission of the scriptures to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. But then there are those who have a great God. He speaks and it is done. He commands and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. And you, young man, have a great God, and he'll bless your ministry." You have a great God. You have a great God. He is the infinite God with infinite reward. Well, let me close by pointing out that Jesus also was preoccupied with the glory of God. In the Lord's Prayer, what does he say? "Hallowed be thy name." In his high priestly prayer, what does he pray about five times? "Your glory." Jesus is jealous for the glory of God. Why? He saw that glory before the world began, before his incarnation in heaven. He went back to that glory after his resurrection to enjoy it. Whenever Jesus ate, drank, whatever he did in his earthly ministry, he did it for the glory of God. And when he completed his mission, when everyone else around him was saying, "Don't do it," when everyone else around him says, "Don't do it, it's not going to pay, it's not going to work, you're not going to get the trade-off," he went to the cross. He went to the grave, and then where did he go? To the sky. He did it for God's glory. And by living for the glory of God, God rewarded Jesus with salvation that through the Spirit he disperses to you and me for eternity because of his love affair for the glory of God. And so I hope, dear church, that is your chief end in life. Quit settling for trinkets. Quit settling, not even for second best. It is the least best. We settle for glorifying God and enjoying him. That is the reason Jesus came. That is the reason Jesus succeeded. And that is the purpose for which Jesus has saved you and me by faith. It is a slogan that rings loud in the Reformation. It is a slogan that gives meaning, ultimate meaning, to worship, to work, to witness, to life. "Let God be true and every man a liar." Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy that God forever. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glory. We thank you for the glory of creation, the glory of daily care you give, but above all, the glory of Jesus Christ. We pray that we would live for that glory. We repent this moment, this very moment, of living for all lesser gods, for living for all lesser idols, all lesser desires that will perish, spoil, and fade, that will be with us one day and gone the next, that will satisfy our discontent hearts for a fleeting moment and then cast us aside empty and used. It is only you, O God, who are the faithful God, who rewards your people in Jesus Christ. May we live for you and none other. And Lord, we know it's hard. We get tricked every day. We just get tricked every day. We think there's something else that will be more glorious than you. And we pray you would have mercy on us, God, that we would live lives worth living, lives that mean something, that don't mean nothing, that just simply make us a grave marker taking up real estate in an overcrowded world. May we mean something for your glory, and may your glory in Jesus Christ spread to and through us. Your glory, your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jennison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.